So what inspired me? Well, God's grace inspired me. God's love has inspired me for this message. And it's just been a wild year for everyone. I'd like to say it's just me, but I know that that is not the case. I know it's everybody's having a hard time. And I just wanted to let you guys know and encourage you tonight that it's good to know that God has not gotten tired of us. He hasn't moved down to the South Pacific Islands and went on vacation. He hasn't. It's on the contrary. His work is powerfully moving, and he is very much interested still in the unbeliever to see his power for the first time, as much as he is reminding the believer to not forget, to take for granted the work that he's doing in your lives. And so you might hear people say, you know, well, I see God moving. I see God moving. I mean, you know, my swear jar is only half full. It was all the way full, you know, a month ago. So I'm doing pretty good. I see God moving. You know, I gave that 5-year used bike to the church. Somebody's going to be blessed. I see God moving. Rob, you get that. And it's funny because, you know, the issue with our understanding with God moving is that we cannot always see past our own movement. And I remember when my science teacher first told me that the earth moves at the speed of roughly 460 meters per second or 1,000 miles per hour. I was like, what? As I digested that information, there was a moment I questioned my teacher's credibility and if she just really enjoyed bad comedy. You know, I'm like, come on. There's no way. I'm standing still. As I thought that I was being hurled through space on a rock at 1,000 miles per hour, it was ludicrous, but it did not change the fact that it was true. And I was moving whether I wanted to or not. And I struggled with that thought. And much in the same with God moving with us. We do not always feel like it because we measure our movement by where we're standing and not by where he's standing, which is everywhere. Make no mistake, God is moving. His power, his purpose, his process, and his practice. God started a great movement when time began as he spoke the living word of God and created all there is. John 1:1-5, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And shortly after this moment, this movement of creation, humanity fell into sin. And sin had its own movement, right? Sin had its own movement. It fell. And where mankind fell, God chose to continue his movement to save mankind. It is in this movement to save that we'll spend a majority of our time tonight. We speak so highly to the thought of salvation only to forget the movement God laid within it. As we look at Ephesians 2:8-10, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, his craftsmanship, something that was thoughtfully made. He created this. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. By grace, a gift from God to you and to me. A movement so powerful, guys, it leaves us feeling like we're standing still while it moves to shape all of mankind's reality. Grace is moving, and here is our first thought for tonight. Grace is calling you out. Grace is calling me out. Grace is calling to you. And this, my friends, has been something that I have been kind of struggling with as of lately. Grace is calling us, and I would like to unpack this gift of grace and see what it does. What does it look like? What is the movement? How can we see it move? You know, and so tonight, the movements that I want to look at is that grace has a movement of power. Grace has a movement, and that power has a purpose. And that purpose, well, it has a process, and, well, you know, it also has a practice. When we see that process, and as this process, it is practiced. It's an action. It's moving. It's going. And so I felt like, you know, I could give you a lot of theological ways to explain what is happening with grace, but I went against it because I wanted to share a story with you, because I felt a story would definitely resonate with us more. Just, you know, at least for me, storytelling always helps me. So we're going to go to 2 Samuel, and it's chapter 9, 1 through 13. So now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Well, where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Emil, in Lo-Debar." Then King David sent and brought him out to the house of Machir, and the son of Emil from Lo-Debar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant, that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba and Saul's servant and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, and your master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. A beautiful story. A beautiful story of a man being restored to a royal household. And before David, like, just to have some context for the people who don't know about the story of Saul and David and this whole family, this thing that's happening right here, is that before David, Israel had a king, their first king, and his name was Saul. And, well, Saul started out obedient to God, but fell over time. His desires eventually got the best of him, and actually he ended up killing himself and falling on his sword during a battle. And also, his sons died in that battle, and the throne was open. And God called David to be king, and there was no heirs to stop David from being king and from taking the throne. But here in this one-off story, we see God's grace shine brightly in the Old Testament as what it should look like when God's grace moves, and how we can respond to it. And so the power of grace from a king, it's a mighty gift. It has the power to undo what was done and, well, made it like nothing happened. And for Mephibosheth, he had been banished from the kingdom and is now brought back into the family. Now, you know, as we see in another part of the story, when the nursemaid tried to run off with Mephibosheth when he was just a baby, as David was taking the kingdom over, she dropped him and his legs were malformed. They hit and broke and they never healed right. They were lame. So he couldn't walk. He couldn't really, he couldn't do all the things a normal person could do to take care of himself. And so no one but the king had the power to do that, to restore him. The king also had the power to provide everything Mephibosheth needed to live in a way that he would never have been able to, where he wouldn't have to worry about how he would have to survive or how he would have to live, that he wouldn't have to be in hiding anymore. Because this is the thing with kingdoms and rulers and bloodlines is that, you know, if a king thought, well, here's part of a bloodline of people who were before me, of a king that was before me, that, you know, well, maybe we need to get rid of them. And so I'm sure that it was pretty scary for Mephibosheth as he approached to see what the king wanted and what his true nature of him coming to the palace. But most of all, it was the king's heart is what I enjoy seeing in this story, to find Mephibosheth to bless him. He searched to bring him near to himself. The purpose of this power was to reunite a family that David loved dearly. Despite Saul trying to kill David numerous times, the love of God that was in David's heart was so potent. And we see this in, David wanted to reconcile any bad blood or differences between the houses and just to, for through his heart that God had in him, he wanted to honor and love what God had put there. And also, you know, Jonathan, who was like a brother and a friend to him. It was a restorative practice, a restorative process that David put into motion. A process that takes two people, or at least it takes two. A process that takes two, as we see Mephibosheth show up and humble himself before the king. This was not his only option, guys. He could have chose not to go. However, he came with a heart that was open to what the king had called him there for. There, that had to be nerve-wracking for him. And again, like what I said, what the king's true intention was. But Mephibosheth accepted this gracious plan and would allow all his needs to be met. While he sat and ate with the king daily, which I'm sure just after hiding out and probably not eating very well, to sit at the king's table was probably a huge change in his life. So the beauty of this story is wrapped up and covered in the moving of God's grace. And again, as I said, what I wanted to point out to all of you tonight and to point out that really that this act of grace, this restorative act of grace is something, this is a tremendous power that God wants us to experience. As a matter of fact, we're going to experience it whether we want to or not. And it's pulling us to Him, whether we want it to or not. And so we're going to look at the power of grace. We're going to look at the purpose of grace. And we're going to look at the process of grace. And we're going to look at the practice of grace. So why do we care? Why do we care about grace, guys? Well, we just saw a pretty amazing story where, you know, there was restoration and blessing. But what about us? What about us? And of God's saving grace, it is, God's saving grace is, if you don't know what it is, it's, in short, it is what we do not deserve but is given to us anyway. And that's pretty amazing. The power of grace is the force that holds everything together while seeking us. It's not only wants to restore us, it's looking for you. It's a movement of power. And with that power, the power of his grace is not just the power of his being, it is the power of his doing and the force, which I said, it's drawing you in. You cannot stop it. There is a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones, which states, it is grace at the beginning and grace at the end. So that when you and I come to lie upon our deathbeds, the one thing that should comfort and help and strengthen us, there is the thing that helped us in the beginning. Not what we have been, not what we have done, but the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Christian life starts with grace, and it must continue with grace. It ends with grace. Grace, wondrous grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Yet not I, but grace of God, which was with me. I love that. And so again, going back to Ephesians 2:10 and 11, for by grace you have been saved by faith, and it's nothing we did. It's just nothing we did. It's nothing we're ever going to do. Little Mephibosheth, his lame ankles, he could do nothing to help himself. It was nothing that he did that earned the right to sit with royalty. And so the gift that this is, the gift of grace, this power of grace, we need to be restored to have fellowship with God and to let us walk in the Spirit and in truth and to walk in the power of God through our weakness. It is always after, you know, I was just sitting and thinking and thinking and thinking about grace, you know, for the last 2 weeks. And no matter how much I think about it, there's still more that God keeps on peeling and unveiling to me about the power of grace. And it's insane. There's only so much time and so many things that I can talk about grace here with you. It is always, I'll sit and think and think and think even over this. And finally, when I finally give up, even when I have to, even if it's like I'm thinking about, you know, the world gone mad, and I'm thinking, or I'm watching the news, and the news is going, people are going crazy, and I'm trying to think, what's wrong with people? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with everybody? Everybody's crazy but me. I need to control it. I need to do something about it. But it's when I stop, when I'm sleep deprived, when I'm worn out and I finally give up, when God finally, when I let God show up and use me for his pleasure, when I no longer try to battle myself or the world or him, the Holy Spirit, when I decide to become teachable, you know, this is the thing we forget. On God's weakest day, he's stronger than the strongest man who has ever been created on his weakest day. And he's got it covered. And he is interested to seek us out, to do the heavy lifting for us with his power of grace and keep us safe while doing it. How many of you feel unsafe right now with everything going on? I'll tell you, sometimes I don't feel safe. But here in God's grace, in the power of grace, we can be safe. And we can be reassured of that through his son, Jesus Christ, if we put our faith in him. It is interesting that David plays a type of Christ and Mephibosheth serves to tell us this story that's like us in Jesus. And how to deal with the power of grace. When the authority of a king restore that kingly restoration hits us. You know, when we realize God is looking for you and he's found us and we can't get away from that grace. And it's funny because we see that we need, if we just could realize, if we could just stop, we need to be humble enough to receive his gift. And enjoy the safety. Just sit back and enjoy it. It's okay. We are swimming in the grace that is taking us to Christ. It's a beautiful thing when you think about it. We're swimming in it. The problem is the same power that lets us swim towards Christ is the same power of grace that you can drown in it if you don't grab onto Jesus. It's a double-edged sword. And either by choice or by protest, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord when it ends. We must grab a hold of Christ and receive grace through him, and we can also, you know, and carry on. Or as I said, it says the double-minded man who is smashed upon the rocks. It talks about that in the book of James. The man that does not choose Christ and Christ alone. The man that will not reach out and take a hold of the one who knows how to use the power of grace for your good, that you can be safe and rest. So 2 Corinthians says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. We see that the power of grace is sufficient for us to be made perfect in weakness, and Mephibosheth was weak, and he knew it. He knew he did not have the power to take care of himself, and so he humbly accepted this gift of grace. The power of grace is exactly what we need for salvation, not just for salvation, it's not a one and done, guys, and for living the day to day. But it is not always easy for us to get there. Mephibosheth was very aware that he was never going to get a better deal. This is where it becomes difficult for us in this day and age to understand and to see not just the power of grace, but the purpose of grace. And so many of us like to talk about the power of God's grace. And it feels like a pretty Christian thing to talk about grace with one another. And we're like, yeah, you know, God's so gracious and he's moving. And that's cool. And I love to talk about grace. As I said, we could talk about it till the end of time. But it becomes difficult because the reality is grace actually should be the kindness of God that leads us to what? What was that? Oh, wow. Yeah, that. Yeah, the power, the kindness of God, this power of grace is his kindness, and it's to lead us to repentance. And that is heavy for us, because it says in Romans 2:4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? This kindness, that's crazy. Grace is calling out to you, and it's kindness just pouring and washing upon you. And it's really hard as it's washing upon you when we live in a country where we have so much, in a place that we have so much. We don't really get it. We stop and we get kind of numb. It's kind of, you know, we're kind of numb to the whole concept of grace and how good God is and how good his kindness is, that we stop. It was the kindness of David that Mephibosheth stated, "What is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog such as I?" He knew, like, it was... I look to the Lord and I say the same thing. What do you have to do with me, Lord? Why would you bring me into your kingdom? Why would you do any of those things? It's his kindness. It's his kindness that he's washing upon you. If only God's goodness would have the effect on all of us, like it did Mephibosheth, if we would just use the power of God's grace for the purpose of realizing our condition, so that we could just speak humbly to God, we could just fall on our knees humbly before God, we would just let him have us. But here I am, your servant, I'm ready. You know, it's hard. It's really hard because nowadays when we think about kindness, we don't think about kindness in the way of you know, falling to our knees. A lot of times we think, you know, when people are kind to us, you know, our response to people is we're just happy if they leave us alone. It's so weird how kindness has been skewed and how we've mutated it over time. How pure God's kindness is compared to our kindness and what we do to one another and would call it kindness. You know, it's hard to fall under the mercies of God's kindness when we want to do things our way. We want to do it our way. We also relate to kindness these days in other ways. We want kindness on our terms. I mean, I just know that a lot of times it's hard for me to accept kindness from people who really mean it, who really have agape love, and God is working in them, and they're trying to do something kind for me. I don't necessarily want to accept it because I feel like maybe I'm weak, or maybe they're going to want something in return, or, you know, who knows? But I can tell you this, it doesn't lead me to repentance. And that's not good. When we experience God's kindness and when he tries to bless us with other people and bring people into our lives to bless us, you know, we shouldn't turn them away. We shouldn't be worried about being weak. We should be praising God because we don't deserve anything good. But he wants to shower us and he wants to push it out on us. He wants to bless us. So if we can see the purpose of God's grace in our life, it should probably make you see yourself, as they say, a sinner saved by grace. And should give us a higher calling to pursue holiness, which glorifies God. And Paul says it best in Romans 6:1-4. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." And that is just the beginning of the process. We get to walk in the newness of life. We get to accept that grace. We get to turn from the sin in our life. We get to turn from things that would harm ourselves. We would get to turn this beautiful grace that's calling us and just wanting to continue to do good for us. His heart is good for us. Sorry about that. That is the beginning of the process. So God's grace is not a one and done thing. Just like I said before, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. I love that it always points out that he was lame in both of his feet. It just can't get enough. And I was just like, man, that is really cruel. He just had to point that out about a guy. But see, 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever." So it's not just about accepting the grace and getting restored. It's about eating at the table forever. Who wants to eat at the table forever? I do. I want to eat at the table forever. Grace can call me out. I want to eat there. And it is the power of God that seeks us out to save us, right? And restore us, to make us realize our condition through his kindness, right? We said that. To submit humbly to this great work and the process that allows to sit at the king's table, to be continually in the presence in our weakness, so that we might grow in his grace. In knowledge of the things that will help us, and also the knowledge of the things that will hurt us. And that's good. He is into giving us continual help. He's into, his kindness is into giving us a growth process. We will, it's eternal discovery, guys. It's pretty heavy. And he is into giving us continual help. And he's never going to stop as long as we'll receive it. He uses it. He uses this grace for a catalyst for change. But it is one, it's a heavenly blessing. It's not even a change that can be really measured by what we see. It's something that's going on inside of us, and it does manifest, but initially we can't see it. I remember after I first got saved, I just didn't see myself as people would like, "Man, James, you're just, man, like the Lord's just doing stuff with you." And I'd be like, "Really?" And be like, "Hey, James, like, man, I can't even believe where you came from." I'm like, "Really?" Because I still feel like the same James. "What's up, dudes?" "I'm the same James." And they're like, no, man, like, wow, that's just crazy how God used you. And that's the same with all of us. We don't always see the change, the process of what he's done and the growth that he's doing and the things that he's doing as we just let him lavish us with his love. It should not just be a work that is in you, but a work that God is doing through you and is shared. Grace will manifest through us as we submit to the power and the purpose and the process, and it helps us from working at something we could never do on our own and brings us back to being worshipful creatures that give glory to God. In this process, you will gain practical things, guys. We need practical things too, right, to live this life out. We will gain practical things along the way as we give into this kindness, as we get into the process, as we get to sit at the king's table. When you get to sit at the king's table, guess who you get to learn from? The king. How cool is that? And how do we practice this? As to whether you are allowing the power, the purpose, and the process, have you become complacent in your life? With a sin in your life that God has shown you to turn from and forgot about the driving force of his goodness that desires to deliver you from sin and to help you grow? Have you bought into the lie that you're better than others? There are a lot of things that get us in the way of this whole, you know, getting into the process. Getting into, you know, as we move out of the process and get into the practice, we miss out on things. We miss out on restoration. We miss out on God's plan of redemption to make us dead to sin and alive to Christ. His plan to give us unmerited kindness and love. We miss out because we get in our heads and we start measuring and we start comparing and we start worrying and we forget that we're safe and we're sitting at the king's table and we forget. So how does this translate? If we miss out on accepting Jesus and his grace and his process and his power and his process, we miss out on being safe, we miss out on his kindness, we miss out on all this crazy growth, okay? So how does that translate? How does that translate? Well, here's some practical things for you. If you feel safe in God, then you get to be a safe place for others. See, if you feel safe and you're safe in God, guess what you get to be? You get to be a safe place for others to come and let them pour out their heart, their brokenness, their hurt, the things that are tearing them down. And you get to point them to the king's table, right? And then kindness. If God's kindness is in you and that's been imparted to you, then guess what? You get to love people. You get to love people, and that can just be in so many different ways. God will reveal to you how to love one another, to give something to someone and not want anything in return. And that is just such a beautiful gift, that agape love, that sacrificial love, to just see something. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit just put something on your heart to go to speak to someone, to give somebody something, and then you don't? See, because maybe you don't feel safe. We need to be safe in the Lord. We need to accept the grace. We need to let his kindness wash upon us so we can see the things that would hold us back and so that we can do that. And then lastly, you know, we need to grow, but other people need to grow around us. So how do we do that? See, if we take his grace, we'll get to disciple people. We'll get to love people. We'll get to disciple. We'll get to help them grow. We'll get to come alongside. It's so good. It's so healthy for us to have grace. Grace is calling you out. And it's honestly, guys, the growth is not, you know, super comfortable. It's calling you. Do you feel it? You can't get away from it. It's all around you. It's in you. It's outside of you. It's pulling you towards your destination, which is Christ. And you will see him eye to eye. I will see him eye to eye, and I think about that a lot when I make decisions, especially, you know, ministry, family, ranch, kids. I think about, man, I'm going to have to, you know, answer one day. And it's okay because there's grace for that, and he's calling you, but he's calling you to see yourself for what you truly are. And guess what? We're broken just like Mephibosheth. We're sitting at the king's table with broken ankles. We're broken, and it's okay. It's okay that we're broken, and he loves us that we're broken, and he's going to heal us, and there's going to be a time that he comes back and he's going to restore us fully, fully. And in the meantime, we'll get to counsel. We'll be able to be a safe place for people. We'll be able to love people. We'll be able to, you know, show that kindness of God. We'll be able to disciple people and help them grow too. And what he gives us, we get to give in return without working. If you're tired of ministry, if you're tired of giving, being kind to people, if you're tired of loving people, then you're not letting that grace hit you. It's not hitting you right. You might have to check yourself. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Romans 11 is no more works. I don't have to work for anything. It's pretty freeing. It's pretty awesome. I'm into it. But by his work that we see his plan of grace manifest physically. And so through our friend Mephibosheth, he acquired a new practice. And here's some of the new practices he acquired. And so he acquired the new practice. One of them is sufficiency. We remember God is sufficient. And so he had everything he needed. Guys, God's grace is everything you need. He is all you need. And you will never need anything else. Well, I need to eat. Yeah, but, you know, if you starve to death, he's there. He's everything you need. Grace covers a multitude of sins. Grace leads you to him, and he is everything you need. He is sufficient for all our needs. And, you know, if he takes care of the birds of the air, how much more will he take care of us? And so you have everything you need in Jesus Christ. So my question to you tonight in sufficiency, as we see this play out, this new practice that we can have in grace, do you need more than him in your life? Do you need more of him in your life? Do you have things that you put before God in your life? Because you're not going to be able to experience this grace, this power that I am sharing with you, that the Word of God is sharing with you. And, you know, we're like, yeah, but if I just hold it, you know, I've had this for a long time, and I'm just going to hold it here, and it's just going to be real good for me, you know, it's not hurting anyone. I'm telling you, just throw it down, because what God has for you to put in that hand is much better. Peace. So Mephibosheth now had peace. He did not have to fear for his life, as he was protected and provided by the royal family. He, again, listen to the word, he's safe. God's work keeps us safe. So if you don't feel peace in your life, you know, right now, it's a tough time. People feel fearful. So if you're fearful, here's a verse for you. John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We do not need to fear, as he holds the keys to death itself. Now, that last part, we do not have to fear, as he holds the keys to death itself, is not part of the verse. That's my conjecture to that. We don't have to fear anymore, guys. And Mephibosheth doesn't have to fear anymore as we experience his grace. And so confidence, that's something we all struggle with, confidence. But in God's grace, we can have that confidence. Once Mephibosheth received the gift, he decided to stay and grow there. He's like, yeah, this is pretty all right. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to grow here. I'll eat here. I'll learn here. And his confidence, I bet, you know, hey, this is pretty nice. Feel pretty good. Could you imagine a king coming to you and saying, you'll be like one of my sons, and you may eat at my table and have access to everything? This is the offer. This is the gift. And so we can be confident. So confidence is not pride. I'm talking about the strength in God to move forward, to be okay, to be confident in God. So are you afraid to move forward? Do you struggle with the fear of man? You know, that you can't sit at the table because man might think differently if you sit at the table with him than, you know, with them. And, you know, you sit with them. They're not really kind, but you sit with them anyway. They can't do anything for you, but you sit with them anyway. Kindness. He also was able to receive that kindness from David. He understood his need and accepted God's kindness. Guys, tonight I pray that you can understand, whether you're unsaved, whether you're a heathen, whether you're not, whether you're one of God's children, please, please accept his kindness daily. He, you know, Mephibosheth understood his need, that he needed God's kindness. We need God's kindness. So are you trying to work in your own strength so you do not have to accept God's kindness? Are you trying to control the plans God has for you? We get older and we get a little more tired, and I think we want to hold on to a little bit more stuff. You know, I've kind of paid my dues, Lord. Are you robbing his movement of grace, his momentum of grace in your life? You know, Jeremiah 29:11, that's a famous one. It says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." He's trying to let you know he's got plans for you. He's not done with you. Grace is not done with you. I don't care how old you are. Grace is not done. Grace is not done. It's calling you out. That's what I said before, and I'm sticking with that. And so, last, you know, we have forgiveness. He got to receive, there was a forgiveness aspect of this, and there's a forgiveness as we're restored, a forgiveness of our sins. And, you know, there was, even though Mephibosheth never did anything to David, you know, Saul definitely sinned against David in his heart multiply, even a multiplicity of times. And that killing that he tried to kill David twice, you know, that just came from a heart of sitting and stewing in the evil and the darkness and this fear of man and all these bad things, his flesh and his sin. And so David forgave, you know, back in those times, they would hold it against the family's family if a family member sinned. And so here, this forgiveness is beautiful, and we see this in God's grace, because we're saved by grace. And so it says here that he was free of the weight of him having to hide from his past and was able to be reconciled into the royal family. Maybe, guys, tonight you're not experiencing any of these things, or maybe you're struggling with some of these things. Maybe you're more focused on the inconsistencies of man and have become oblivious to the perpetual gift of God's grace moving towards you, seeking you out, calling you out to grow. Will you let it move you? Will you let it grow you? And as it does, we see, guys, I'm going to say it because the Bible says it multiple times, because we have lame feet. Not happy feet. Remember the happy feet? Little penguins like to dance. We don't have those. But lame, useless feet that can do no work and could easily make us feel that we could fall prey to the darkness of this world. But God, by his grace, calls us out and into him. He allows us to grow and move for his glory. Do you see him moving in your life? His saving grace? Mephibosheth did. So guys, will you move to what God is calling you to do? What's he calling you to do? I'd be curious. What's he challenging you? What's he calling you out to do? Is he calling you to minister to a person? Is he calling you to start a ministry? Is he calling you to start a swear jar? So whatever it is, you can rest assured that God is calling you out by his grace. It's who he is and what he's about. He is the teacher of grace and modeled his power, his purpose, his process, and practice perfectly through his son, Jesus Christ. The Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, all the way back in Exodus. The famous Gale scripture that he uses. That is who our God is. Washing us with grace. His work is powerfully moving, and he is very much interested in each of you. For the unbeliever to see his power for the first time, as much as he is reminding the believer to not forget or take for granted all the ways he is moving in our lives and the lives of others. My hope is that you will answer the call and be blessed. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, just for your grace, for your hope, that you just wash it over us, Lord. And Father, as it sometimes feels like we're standing still even now, Lord, you're moving us towards you. You're moving us towards forever, Lord. And you're moving us to eat at your table. And you're moving us towards your work, Lord. Father, help us leave a legacy of praise for you, Lord, that you might be glorified, Father. Show us now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, how would you have us be moved by grace? How will you use us, Lord? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.